Okay, we are down to verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is another section here. Bob, Teresa, we've been in this chapter for, I think this is the fifth week. Yeah, I know it probably seems that way. And we got one more, and we're not going to finish it today either. But this is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible, if there is such a thing. It's a chapter on resurrection, obviously. I'm going to read this section here in its entirety because I think it just helps to have it as a whole in your mind, and then we'll go back and digest it piece by piece. So I'm reading at verse 35, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The natural body and there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So Paul begins this section of this chapter here asking two questions there in verse 35. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, it's kind of hard to know this for sure. Some believe Paul's just simply anticipating the questions that whoever reads his letter would typically have. And that's something we see him do a lot in his writing. He'll explain something and then he'll say, I know one of you is going to ask me this or that. So it could be that. Some feel these are just legitimate questions. Now that he's made his case in the first 34 verses of this chapter, that the dead do rise again, one might legitimately ask, okay, Paul, you've sold me, you made your case. How do we understand all this? How's this going to work? What's it going to look like? How does this all come about? But now there are a lot of other Bible scholars that feel like these questions could have been the questions that many of the scoffers and skeptics in Corinth during Paul's day were asking, and that these questions were really coming from more from a place of mocking and ridicule. In other words, these may have been the responses that the false teachers had been giving against Paul's argument about the resurrection of the dead. Remember, Corinth, Greek city, physically, bodily resurrection from the dead is something uniquely Christian. It still is unique. That is something unique to to Christians, the belief in a bodily resurrection. The Corinthians, the Greeks of the day, they didn't believe in it. They didn't believe there was such a thing as a resurrection of the dead. When I say that, meaning not a physical bodily resurrection of the dead. To them, a physical bodily resurrection of the dead would have been basically their definition of hell itself. Because they, in, in a lot of ways, they longed for death because death was going to finally free their spirit from being captive in their body, and they could be a free roaming spirit to go and, you know, go back to the cosmos and, you know, join the other gods and all that kind of stuff. So the thought of a bodily resurrection was just repugnant to a Greek philosopher. To them, everything physical was bad, and it was also, in their minds, a bodily resurrection was just illogical. And this all stems from the Gnostic teachings. You know, we've talked a lot about Gnostics and their teachings in the early church, but to them, bodily resurrection made no sense. They knew enough to know that when our bodies die, they decay. They turn back into dust, right? I think there are basically, Landon, you probably know this, there's basically like 18 elements that make up dirt. Those are the same elements that make up our body, the same elements. And so they knew that the basic element, when your body decayed, it broke down back into those essential elements and it resorbed into the ground. Well, then the ground grows a plant, and then a cow comes along and eats that plant and digests those elements. And then somebody kills that cow, has it butchered, goes home and eats a steak. Can you see the dilemma that the Greeks, this is the way the Greeks thought, you know? And so the basic elements that make up your body had, at this point in my little scenario I just gave there, has then been shared and reshared and reshared again. And so the Greek would say, on resurrection day, who do those elements belong to? Do they belong to the cow? Do they belong to the plant, to the man that died? On and on and on. Now, I don't know why I read this week. I don't know why they had to do it, but years and years ago, one time they had to dig up the founder of the state of Rhode Island, a guy by the name of Roger Williams. And when they dug up, when they exhumed his body, they made a horrible discovery that an apple tree growing nearby, the root of it had grown up through the casket and basically through him. And people would come and visit this grave and eat those apples. So in a kind of a weird way, they partook in Roger Williams' body, if you want to say it that way. So the elements that made up Roger Williams were absorbed into that tree, and then people came along and ate those apples and digested that. So by that reasoning, one might ask, at the resurrection, who do those elements belong to? Do they belong to Roger Williams, or who? You know, how's that going to work? This all makes no sense. This is the resurrection, bodily resurrection, is one of those topics in the Bible that can just generate all this crazy thinking, circular reasoning, and quite frankly, come up with some really stupid questions. You know, you've heard that kind of argument, like you've heard people say, is there anything God can't do? Well, no. Well, can he make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? That's just a stupid question, you know? And so the same thing with the resurrection. People start letting their minds wander about it, and they come up with all these crazy questions impossible for somebody to answer. Like, what about people whose bodies have been dismembered in an accident? How is it possible that their body will be reconstructed? Or what about transplant recipients? Who gets the kidney on resurrection day? Did it belong, you know? And then what about people that have been cremated? How can their bodies possibly be put back together? What about babies? Are they resurrected as babies or are they resurrected as adults? And it just goes on and on and on. So my point, and I'm making a long point, it could be that those asking the questions there in verse 35 were asking them from a place of ridicule, sort of asking them like, okay, Mr. Apostle Paul, you say there's bodily resurrection of the dead. Well, just how are they raised up? Well, what kind of body are they going to have? Kind of that kind of attitude. And that might help explain why Paul gives such a warm and affectionate answer here when his response is, you know, look at it. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Paul's answer? Foolish one. In the original Greek, it's more blunt than that. It's just fool. That's his answer. The New American Standard, I think they translate just, you fool. Only a fool would ask such a question. And so, and his logic is so simple and sound here. He says, do you not realize what you sow is not made alive unless it dies? And then he launches into, how many you need, Terry? They want to come out here, okay? Are they going to pick somebody and then go over to the corner? Okay. And then we'll just move y'all off over there and then I'll keep teaching. I bet I can guess who that is. Well, send okay, come on. Yeah, when we ready? Yeah, absolutely. Where was I here? Oh, yeah. He's fixing to launch into four very simple illustrations of the gospel that we see every day. And these illustrations are going to show to us that the resurrection of the body does not mean the reconstruction of the body. Does that make sense? The resurrection, nowhere does the Bible teach that resurrection of the body means the reconstruction of your body. That's not what it teaches.
Michael, you ready? You'll stand here, you'll stand up here. Michael said, this is twice as many people as I thought there would be out here. He's gonna share the gospel with us real quick. You want this microphone? Give me a hold. You got it? All right, go for it.
Hello, everybody. I'm going to teach you about the word of this book today. The first color in the word of this book is gold. Gold stands for the streets of gold in heaven. And heaven is where God lives. The next color in the word of this book is black. Black stands for our sin. Sin is anything you think, say, or do that makes God sad. The next color in the word of this book is red. Red stands for how Jesus shed his blood for us and died on the cross for us. The next color is white. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, he could make people, whoever believed in Jesus, could be washed as white as snow and go to heaven. The next color is green. Green stands for growth in Christ. G stands for go to church. R stands for read the Bible. O stands for obey the Bible. And W stands for witness or tell people about Jesus. I hope you have a good day. Bye.
Awesome. Someday when you're standing in front, when you're watching TV and see him standing in front of thousands of people like Billy Graham, you can say, I remember. Michael, great job, buddy. Great job. They're doing what they call the wordless book. Those colors, that helps walk them through the gospel. That's great. I've been hearing about the wordless book at home. I didn't know what it was. All right. Yeah, okay. We got some wordless books right up here. All right, we'll keep going. So Paul gives us these four illustrations to show us that the bodily resurrection is not reconstruction of your old body. In so many words, he's saying to the Corinthians here and to us, I don't know why this is such a hard subject for you to grasp, because this is something that you see in everyday life. And he goes through those four illustrations. He's going to talk about seeds in verses 37 and 38, animals in verse 39, what I might call nature in verse 40, and then the heavens, use the term the heavens in verse 41. Anybody in here plant a garden this year? Ever in your life planted seeds and grew flowers from them? We've all, do what? David? We've all done that. And if you have, then you've basically witnessed, in a kind of a way, resurrection yourself. Just like those garden seeds or flower seeds, They will not grow until they're dead and buried in the ground, right? It's the same thing he's talking about here. As far as wanting to know what our resurrection body will be like, you know, will it be just like the one we have now? Will it be different? His response there in verse 37, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Now, Paul didn't dream this illustration about seeds and grain up himself. Jesus used, if you remember, this very same illustration for himself when he was talking about his impending death over in John chapter 12. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So, what will your resurrection body be like? Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. Who decides that a watermelon seed gives you watermelons and not kumquats? God does. God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. For some reason, this illustration makes me think of tulip bulbs. You know, tulip bulbs are gnarly, brown, and they're dead, aren't they? So what do you do with them? You bury them in the ground. But what comes back is, what comes out of the ground is not a dead, gnarly, brown-looking tulip bulb. It's a beautiful flower. It's buried a dirty bulb, but it's raised a beautiful, gorgeous flower. That's the illustration he's got here. And Paul says your resurrection body is going to be the same way. If you're a believer in Christ, you're just a shadow of your future self. There's a more real you, better you out there than you could ever dream or imagine. And then the second illustration he makes here in verse 39, he uses animals. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. By the way, that is the exact reverse order of creation in Genesis 1, verses 20 through 27. What's the significance of that? I have no idea. Probably something, but it's backwards. But this too is a really simple illustration for us to understand. I mean, I wager everybody in here at some point in your life has eaten steak, fish, chicken, and none of those meats are the same, are they? All that flesh meat, it's all different. I mean, men's flesh, people's flesh, different from animal flesh. We all know that. We can understand that. So his point, if God can make men of one kind of flesh and animals of another kind of flesh and birds of another kind of flesh, and within those categories even, the flesh and bodies are different. I mean, a grilled pork chop is different from a grilled steak, right? Roasted chicken and roasted duck, they're not the same thing, even though they're both birds technically. Grilled salmon, which I like, is totally different from grilled tuna that I like. So even within those categories, they're different. So his point is, if God can make different bodies, man, animals, and fish, why is it so hard to believe that he can make a resurrection body for you? You remember Paul said to King Agrippa back in when we were over in Acts 26, he said, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Same kind of logic here. And then his third illustration there in verse 40, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, celestial is the Greek word epineureos. I know you needed to know that. It just means something that exists in heaven. Terrestrial there is the Greek word epigeos. It just means something that exists upon the earth, something that's earthly. But you notice he uses the word glory there. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. That word glory here just simply means manifestation. You could read this translation, the manifestation of the celestial is one, the manifestation of the terrestrial is another. They both manifest themselves differently from each other. Things in heaven look and display themselves differently from things here on earth. So it's not, again, it's not hard to understand that God will make our resurrection bodies look, show, reveal themselves totally different from our natural bodies. Then the fourth illustration here, what I call the heavens, for just lack of a better term, things in heaven, things in the sky. There is one glory or manifestation, as I say, of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. The sun, the moon, the stars, they all reside in the heavens, but they all manifest themselves differently from each other. They're all different in the way they display themselves. And then again, just like we pointed out with the different flesh, we said pork chops different from steak, and ducks different from chicken, and salmon different from tuna. Same thing with the stars. Not only are the stars different from the sun and the moon, the stars themselves within the group of stars, they're all different. We know now that each star in the heavens has its own color. Now, down here on Earth, with an untelescoped eye, they all look white, like white diamonds on a black backdrop. But we know now that each one of those stars has its own very distinct, unique color. Listen to this. We didn't figure that out till about 1911. A German physicist by the name of Wilhelm Wien discovered that each star has its own unique color. He did it by some kind of crazy mathematical formula. But anyway, that's not the point. They're all different. They all got different colors. We figured that out in 1911. The Apostle Paul knew it in the first century. He says, each star differs from another star in glory. So Paul knew it in the first. I wonder who he'd been talking to. We didn't figure that out until 1911. So again, they were asking, how are the dead raised up? With what kind of body do they come? So Paul's point is, we will have a body, but it will be different from the one we have now. Now, it will have certain elements of our present bodies. You'll still continue to be the unique you that you are. You're not going to, the Bible doesn't teach that you cease to exist. You'll be your own special, you're a special personality now. Some of you are real special. You'll be real special in heaven too. Based on these illustrations he's just given us, nothing about that's hard to imagine because we see it every day. God differs bodies in the world all around us. We see it in the seeds, animals, nature, heavens. Nothing about this is a stretch to believe. Now, exactly what will our resurrection bodies be like and look like? Well, you know what? We don't completely know. 1 John 3:2. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, there are certain things we can infer about our resurrected bodies from the life of Jesus, because as of this moment, He's the only one that has a resurrected body. Nobody else has one right now. It will be a physical body. It appears that we will be recognizable. Jesus was recognizable. The only people that didn't recognize Him, well, not the only ones, but remember the two on the road to Emmaus, but that took, I think that took special providence from God to sort of hide His identity from them. We can infer you'll be recognizable, but you're going to have, based on Him, abilities and powers that we don't have now. I don't think we won't be restricted by time, the dimensions of time and space anymore. Jesus could walk through locked doors and just appear, you know. But we don't know exactly what our resurrection bodies will look like, but they will be bodies. This is not some kind of just spiritual resurrection. As I said earlier, this is unique to the Christian faith. No other religion believes this, but it's mentioned several times in Scripture. You remember when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, when he got there and he was talking to Martha, he said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha knew about it. Evidently Jesus had told her about it. Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, the ultimate job of Jesus was to come back to earth and redeem all of creation, your body included. Colossians 1:19-20, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself," by him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." 2 Corinthians 5:1, in the next book we're going to be in, "For we know that if our earthly house," this tent meaning a body, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And in that same chapter, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 5:4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." John MacArthur points out that verse right there, it kind of infers that a spirit without a body is kind of naked in some kind of way. Does that make sense? Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemnation." So this is not some harebrained idea that Paul has dreamt up for the Corinthians. It's referred to many, many times in Scripture and is uniquely Christian. Philippians 3:20, let me read this to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will," now watch this, "transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things by himself." All this making sense? I'm working hard. I don't know if you're hearing me or not. But so while we don't know in detail what our resurrection bodies will be exactly like, in trying to explain it, Paul, now he goes into this series of four contrasts between our bodies now and what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. Look at them again. They're there in verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now here comes these four contrasts. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised up a spiritual body. Sown in corruption, raised in corruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Think about these four contrasts here. Our bodies now are corruptible, aren't they? They're in a constant state of decay. If you don't believe that, go dig up a picture of yourself when you were 17 years old. You'll believe it then. Yes, sir.
I think a lot of people, we have trouble. I have trouble separating the physical from the spiritual. Both my parents are deceased after years. And I wonder, when I see my mother again, would she look like she did when she was old and sick, or would she look like she did when she was 18 and beautiful? And I don't know that our bodies, as we know them right now, will in the least bit resemble what we look like now. I think there's something somewhere in there, and I don't know where it is. It says, "We'll know others as we have been known." Somewhere. I heard that. I don't know where it is, I'm sure. Good. But I Billy Walker's resurrected body, it may not at all resemble Billy Walker as we've come to know him, but something about it, we're going to know who you are.
Agreed. I don't either. But you just explained it very well. Yeah, I think you could. You're going to be totally different, but the same. I know that makes no sense, but I can't explain it either. And he doesn't explain it to us. All he can give us is these, you know, illustrations and contrasts and things like that.
It don't bother me one bit. I don't really care.
I totally agree. People want to talk about, oh, what about somebody that's been cremated? Well, all cremation does in about 20 minutes what nature takes 40 years to do. I mean, come on. Seriously. Now, I've made my prearrangements. I'm not going to be cremated, but, you know, a lot of people do it. My parents, it's to save money, you know. But like I said, in my mind, all cremation does is speed up something that nature's going to do in about 40 years anyway. David?
That scripture he's talking about, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then,
yes.
Well, now I'm going to talk to him, known, even as I am known. So you'll know.
Yes.
Right now, we just see through a glass darkly. We really don't. We, you know, just in the blind, really, at this point in time.
We are.
This all being revealed.
Yes.
We'll know each other. That's what I believe.
Right. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
On what they were talking about, what age and everything, everybody.
I said
on the age,
33 and a half. Yeah.
That's what a lot I'm based on, but I don't know.
I don't think any of us do. We can't do. Were you going to say something, Miss Nancy? 1 Corinthians 1, 13-12. Okay. Think about it this way. This is not a very good illustration, but it's you take a little bitty acorn. You plant it in the ground, and, you know, I don't know, 40, 80 years later, you got this big, sprawling oak tree. But on that oak tree are a bunch of little acorns that look like the one that was put in the ground. You know what I'm saying? So it's totally different, but there are aspects about it that you recognize it's an oak. Does that make sense? And I'm like Dick, as far as what age we will be, I could care less about that, or couldn't care less about that. That doesn't bother me a bit. God's got that under control. My number one priority, I'm like Dick, my mama went to heaven this year in February. I can't wait to see her. But that ain't my number one. She ain't who I'm looking up first. I want to see Jesus. But no, I don't believe you will either. I agree. So our bodies are corruptible, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Our bodies are dishonorable. You know, our bodies are ravaged by sickness and disease. All of that, the effects of sin in the world. They're sown in weakness. We're weak, vulnerable. You ever think about how I don't know how old each of you are. Think how amazing it is you've made it this far. In this world, with so much violence, so much sickness, so many accidents, you get up every day. Everybody sitting in here right now is one heartbeat away from dying. How did we make it to 58 years old or 70 or 80? It's amazing, man. But Carol and I, this is not scriptural, but my wife and I sit around and talk about crazy things sometimes, and we're like you with talking about, and there's just people with autism and things in our life, and we always imagine that we're going to have these jobs, you know, and everybody here know Lee Turney? Remember Lee? We're always, Carol and I are convinced we're going to be scrubbing Lee Turney's toilets in heaven and be thankful to do it, because, you know, I love Lee. His body is, you know, he's has trouble here on earth, you know, but he loves Jesus. But anyway, I agree with you, Paul. natural bodies. You know, this body is our tulip bulb. We're going to be raised completely different. Our bodies will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies. Verse 44, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You know what? Today we live on earth. Our bodies are equipped to live in this environment. We require oxygen, so our body, God has made our bodies so that we can breathe oxygen. If you go to another environment, say to the moon, you've got to carry an artificial environment, say an oxygen tank, so that you can function there. Right now, we're made to function in this environment. But one of these days, we're going to be raised and our bodies will be specially adapted for the spiritual environment, whatever that is. And I don't know what that is. I mean, Jesus, he ate. You could touch him. You could feel him. It's going to be a physical body, but I couldn't tell you. I mean, I can give you exactly. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So here's this comparison Paul makes. We've seen him do it before, so I'm doing it in Romans, between Jesus and Adam. Note that Jesus is always called the last Adam, never the second Adam. To call him the second Adam would be to infer that there might be a third or a fourth or a fifth. There will not be another Adam. In biblical spiritual terms, there's only been two men ever born and their offspring and their corresponding offspring. You know, this is in a biblical sense. Adam and Jesus. And so anyway, that he's always referred to as the second or the last Adam, not the third Adam. Adam was a natural man; Jesus, a spiritual man. Look what he says there, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so are those who are made who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, a lot of people want to read that and read into that universal salvation. I'm sorry. Universal salvation is just, there is the potential in Scripture for universal salvation. But everybody's not going to be saved. To say that this says everybody's going to be saved, you got too many other problems in Scripture that contradict that. So, anyway. The first man was natural. The second man, spiritual. The first man was Adam. The second man was Jesus. Which this brings up a pattern that I've always seen in Scripture, and I guess I'm kind of understand it. I'll close with this. We'll get out of here. This pattern in Scripture of God always choosing the second. Have you noticed that? I mean, here's what's so confusing, though. All throughout the Old Testament, being first, the firstborn, was always made. It's a big deal all through God's law, right? Whether it was first calf, first sheep, first son, all of those were special in the Old Testament law. Exodus 13, 1 and 2 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, is mine.'" So on one hand, you have God claiming all the firstborns as his to be consecrated to him. And, you know, and under Old Testament law, the firstborn son, he had preeminence, prominence within the family, got the best of the family's inheritance. But then all throughout Scripture, you see the secondborn being chosen over the firstborn. It's kind of... Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn. God rejected Cain's offering, but accepted Abel's. He chose Abraham's... He rejected Abraham's firstborn, Ishmael, chose Isaac, the secondborn. He rejected Esau and chose Jacob. So you see this pattern although he makes a big deal out of being the first, he always ends up choosing the second. And the only thing I can come up with, and it came from Warren Wiersbe, is that if you're depending on your first birth, you got problems. You got to be born twice. And I guess that pattern is a picture to show it's the second birth that saves you, not your first birth. You know, I used to have on my phone B1D2. That stood for born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. It's kind of the same thing here. All right, we got to stop. Any questions? Did I confuse anybody? It's confusing enough. I don't want to add to it. It's just, we don't know everything, but we know a lot. All right, I'll close this out. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for another hour of looking at your word and studying it. Bring us back here next week, if it be your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.